I'm not going to sing, though. And you ought to be glad for that. You ought to be praising the Lord. He's not going to sing. What's your problem? Oh, you're just praising the Lord? Oh, thanks a lot. Really appreciate the encouragement, you know.
I try to be where I can, you know.
What?
I try to be encouraging where
I can. Oh, yeah. Why don't you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Kings chapter 3. Am I too loud? I sound awful loud. No? Am I okay? All right. Now, if I get loud, don't turn me down, okay? All right. 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's stand in honor of God's Word, please. And we're going to begin with verse 10. Just ignore what you see up there, but we're going to begin at verse 10 so we can get the picture here, the context of what's going on. Now it says, and the king of Israel, now let me just stop there. The king of Israel at this time is Jehoram. Jehoram is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most wicked people who ever lived. And it says, the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So he's pretty discouraged at this point. But Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was a good guy, but he got mixed up with the wrong crowd. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Now notice that if God is with you, people will notice it. And that's what happened here. And Jehoshaphat is a believer, and he realizes that the power of God is upon Elisha. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, I like this, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, and this is the key to this passage, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Remember, there's been no rain. And now the prophet gets a message from God, says, start digging. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And let's pause in prayer. Father, sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit, though He's just as much God as the Father and the Son, gets neglected in our thinking, even sometimes in our Bible study. But here's a man of God, Elisha, who was filled with the power of God. And Lord, I pray that what was true of Elisha may be true of us as well. May we be in communication with the Holy Spirit and He with us. May He guide and direct in every part of this service tonight. And we'll give you all the praise and the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I believe that every believer ought to hunger and thirst not only after righteousness, but also after the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's what we talked about this morning. Have you ever really cried out as, wait a minute, I got to put this little doodad in here again. It's what happens when you get old, you know. You forget things. Anyway, You ever cry out, fill my cup, Lord? Did you ever get to the place where you just had to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God? that you just felt like there was no point in living apart from His anointing and His power. And by the way, that's pretty much true. Like the psalmist, you know, who talked about the deer thirsting, that's the way we should be. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says, as the hart, do you believe the preacher shoots these poor things? Or, well, he tries. What I heard was that when Harry is out hunting, all the deer are safe. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth after God, for the living God. Now that ought to be the experience of every child of God. He ought to want and be never satisfied apart from the Lord filling his cup, apart from the Lord quenching that thirst for spiritual power. I believe that should be the case with every believer in this room. And this morning we talked about the fullness of the Spirit of God, and we're going to talk more about it tonight. I just believe it's something that we neglect sometimes in our preaching and teaching, and we kind of ignore or put the third person of the Holy Trinity in a corner someplace, and we talk about Jesus, we talk about God the Father, but we rarely talk about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want those streams of living water in my life. I want that living water that Jesus promised if they would believe on Him. And I believe every believer should want that. The reason the promise often goes unfulfilled is because of our failure to make our valley full of ditches. And that's the theme of this message tonight. This was God's command through Elisha. He said, make your valley full of ditches. He said, you're not going to see any clouds. You're not going to see any rain. But the valley will be full of water if you dig the ditches. You see, in every act of the Christian, it's part of the responsibility falls on the believer before God will move in the believer's behalf. So it's a two-way thing. And we need and thirst for, long for the power of God. I know the preacher's heart. He longs to see a moving of the Holy Spirit of God in this church. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if before this meeting was over tonight, and maybe it would go till midnight, or 1 o'clock in the morning, or 3, whatever, if the Holy Spirit of God came down in power and just filled this place. It'd be a wonderful thing. I remember I was at a teenage youth camp years ago. And I was preaching for Pastor Laturco. And I was at the camp, and that night I got a telephone call that one of the young men in our church who had not had been saved about a year, I guess. And he died in a horrible accident. And I got the word just before I got up to preach. And that night I began to preach. And after I preached, I just went and sat down. I didn't give an invitation or anything. Pastor Laturco got up. And he said, any of you teenagers have anything to say? And I had told them the story of how this young man wanted God in his life, but God simply cut him off because he kept backsliding. He prayed in my office one afternoon. He said, preacher, I don't want to live any longer. This was 2 weeks before this event. He said, I don't want to live any longer if I'm going to keep backsliding and going back to my old ways. And God took him literally. I said, if you mean that prayer, let's pray it. And he prayed and he said, Lord, I want you to take me home if I'm not going to be able to live for you. And he had already backslidden that week. And God took him home. And I mean, it shook those teenagers. And we're talking about juniors and seniors in high school. And that next day, that night, the invitation began at 9 o'clock. It went till after midnight. Every one of those teenagers got up behind the pulpit and gave a testimony. My daughter started it off. The next day, we shut down all activities. They weren't interested in anything. That night, when they went back to their barracks, all they did was read the Bible, give testimonies, and praise the Lord. The next day, we shut down the baseball, the the pool, everything that they would ordinarily do, they didn't have any interest in it. They were out under trees and reading their Bible and praying and giving testimony. God was in that meeting. I got letters from those young people years, many years after, 10, 15 years after all that happened, because God got a hold of their hearts. And some were called to full-time service. And some were used greatly of God in other areas. And that's what we want to see here. I know the preacher longs to see that kind of a moving of the Holy Spirit, as every child of God should. Now, the first thing we need to do, and remember I said that it's a joint effort between the believer and the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing we need to do is recognize the problem. Realize that we don't have... No, let me switch that around. The Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us that He would like to have. We have all of Him. We didn't get half the Holy Spirit when we got saved. We got all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. But He wants more of us. And we need to thirst. And when He sees that thirst, then He responds in kind. Let me kind of give you the picture here. We read the scripture. The picture is quite easy to decipher. Three kings: Jehoram, the wicked king, the king of Israel; Jehoshaphat, the compromising king, the king of Judah; and the king of Edom had declared war on Mesha, the king of Moab. And after 7 days of marching, they finally arrive at the battlefield. But the problem is, there was no water for the host. Look at verse 9, if you will, please. In verse 9, it says this: "So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." You know, they could have all the arms that they wanted. They could have all the weapons of warfare. But if they don't have water to feed their animals and or to water their animals and to drink themselves, the battle is lost before it starts. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. You know, if you're just operating on your own power, nothing's going to happen. In fact, you're going to kind of shrivel up spiritually. And so you need supernatural power. So here's the illustration that I want to get across. Man's insufficiency. Here are three kings with their armies, but without God's supply, without the living water, if you please, for the Christian life, to make that application. The king of Israel, who masterminded this war, then does something in verse 10 that I think is interesting. Look at it, please. "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord,'" at least he recognizes there's a God in heaven. Remember, his father was Ahab, who worshipped idols and worshipped Baal and had led the whole nation of Israel into Baal worship. He says, "The king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" He blames God for the lack. He says, "There's no water here. Why would the Lord leave us out here hanging like this?" Sometimes I think believers want to blame God for their lack of supernatural activity in their lives. They kind of say, "Well, I'm a Christian. He ought to do more." Well, you know, what we need to do is really thirst after His righteousness and thirst after the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm afraid too many of us just come to church and we expect the preacher to do everything. Well, the preacher can't do anything unless your heart is open to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, let's talk about the prophet. This is what happens next. Jehoshaphat, Judah's king, remembers Elisha, the servant of Elijah. And he persuades Israel's king to go with him to the man of God. Look at verse 11 and 12. And it says, my hot air probably. But 11 and 12 says this, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, 'Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah.'" And so the prophet now becomes the center of the focus, because if anything supernatural is going to be done, it has to be done through him. He's God's man. I want that to sink in. Now, the answer to all of our problems are found in this book. But unless you allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you to understand what God is saying, and you turn on the man of God when he's preaching the Word of God and teaching the Scriptures, nothing much is going to be accomplished. You see, God uses His Word, but He also uses men to communicate that Word. And the Holy Spirit of God then takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. I don't know whether you paid any attention to those opening slides or not, but what I'm praying is that God will get a hold of some hearts tonight. And that folks will just cry out and thirst for the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, God's man, I really like this passage. There's a little bit of sarcasm in here. And I'm kind of a sarcastic guy, you know, but anyway, verse 15 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king." Now get this picture. Elijah doesn't want to go, but God tells him to go. And in verse 16, "And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers..." I'm sorry. Wait, whoa. Wrong verse. That wind keeps blowing. Go back to verse 13. I'm sorry. "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee?" I think he's being a little bit facetious here. He says, why would I listen to you? You are the son of the man who established Baal worship and the worship of the idols in the groves, the ones that Elijah had to deal with. What do I have to do with thee? "And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the believer, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." I like that. Here's a man with some backbone. He doesn't care that the king has the power in the political realm. He has the power of God on him. And so he's about ready to snub this king, except for Jehoshaphat's sake. Now he says, verse 15, this is really funny. He says, "But now bring me a minstrel." That's not answering the problem. He says, "Bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So Elisha has everybody cool their heels while he gets a musician to come and play. But God uses the musician and gives him a message. And that message is found in verse 16. And that's the center focus of this message. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Make this valley full of ditches. Now, Elisha is doing this most especially because of King Jehoshaphat. He knows that he's gotten a little backslidden because he yoked up with the wrong guy, an unsaved man, the king of Israel, Ahab's son. He knows about Elijah's contest between the prophets of Baal and Jehovah God, and Israel got right with God for a while, even under Ahab, that wicked king. But of course, God took care of Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel. He got rid of them. So now the son comes along, and he's wicked too. But he's about to see something that's going to shake him. I'm sure he knew all about what took place under his father's reign and how Elijah slew all the prophets of Baal. You know, I think I've been born a few centuries too late. You know, I look around me and I see all this filth and all this stuff. I just love to destroy some things. We go past that Muslim cultural center in Levittown. I always ask my wife, "Do you have any hand grenades?" She never carries any, Harry. I don't know why. Maybe you could get her some. I see these statues of Mary in front yards. I want to get me a lasso, tie it to the back of my car, and drag that thing down the street and watch it bust up. I mean, I want to go into, now I do go into Catholic churches and lay out tracts. I never forget the Mother Superior up at St. Mary Hospital kicked me out one time, said, "You're not welcome here anymore." I said, "You can't stop me." She looked at me, she said, "What do you mean?" First of all, I didn't recognize what her authority as Mother Superior. I don't think so. And so I said, "You can't stop me from coming here. It's a public hospital, and I can come here anytime I please. As long as one of my patients is here, I'm going to come and visit them." But she didn't like the tract I gave her. The tract was the death cookie. Have you ever seen that?
Yes. Yeah.
It's about the wafer that, you know, Catholics eat thinking that they're receiving Jesus as their Savior. So Elisha has this mean streak, if you please, or I should say a backbone. And he stands up to these people, but he has to follow what God tells him to do. And God's instruction is very simple. Make this valley full of ditches. That's the only way you're going to get water. It's the only way you're going to survive this war. It's the only way you're going to get through this life is if water is supplied for your beasts and for your armies. Now, we need to realize this too. That all of our programs, all of what we do is useless. All of our ideas, no matter how intelligent we may be, all those things are useless unless God gets in it. I'm talking about in the home. I'm talking about in church. I'm talking about everywhere and anywhere the believer finds himself. We need God as a part of our lives. We need to stand up and be willing to witness openly. I love my pastor. My pastor is one of the most soul-conscious people I've ever met. I mean, he just can't pass an unsaved person without stopping and trying to engage them in a conversation and try to lead them to Christ. He carries tracts wherever he goes. He makes sure everybody gets a tract that he comes in contact with. He's just that aggressive. And I love that. And I like to be around people like that. He will not let an opportunity pass because he realizes that God expects him to utilize the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit when he's talking to unsaved people, as well as when he's in the pulpit. Now, our worship is fleshly without the Spirit of God. You know, this is not worship here. Amen. Did you know that?
Amen.
Worship begins when you leave and obey what the Bible says.
Amen.
Worship starts when we start living like Christians ought to live. You don't get spiritual by osmosis because you're sitting in a pew where some great Christian sat one time. It doesn't come that way. You have to be yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to take control of your life before anything's going to happen. Number two, make your valley full of ditches. Make the preparation. You've got to do your part. He said, dig. Dig. Make this valley full of ditches. They couldn't procure water. There was no water to be had. That was God's business. But they had to prepare for its coming. And I like this. They prepared obediently. I want you to notice, they didn't have to figure it out. All they had to do was dig. It's what God said to do. If you looked at the welcome slides, we used Acts 1:8, you know, where it says that, you know, after that the Holy Ghost has come, you shall be filled. It doesn't say you shall speak in tongues or anything like that. It says you shall be filled with the Spirit of God. And he says you should take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But you can't do it on your own. Right now, I wonder how many of you have tracts with you. There's a whole big tract rack back there full of good stuff. I wonder how many of you keep those with you so that whenever you are at the grocery store or Walmart or wherever you are, pass out some tracts. Nobody's going to shoot at you or anything. Not yet, anyway. I mean, it may come to that. We Christians are under persecution right now, even here in America. And especially, you need to be praying for your pastor. Because if a pair of lesbians or homos come here and ask him to marry them, and he says no, he may go to jail. I don't care what's in your constitution or your articles of faith. That's how they are targeting us. I think I said this the last time I was here, but in Chicago, Brother Braille said, all the churches have a rainbow over the doorway who are participating in a same-sex endeavor. Which means any church that doesn't have a rainbow over the door will be targeted. I hope that never comes here, but I believe we're heading in that direction. And that's why I put that slide up there that said, America is at a crossroads. This is a turning point in our history. America from this day forward may either go completely down and God will judge us and take His power and His spirit and all the blessings of America away from us. Friday's USA Today said that we are experiencing a global warming. Now, I don't believe in global warming the way they do. I believe God is judging the world for them thumbing their nose at Him for so long. This homosexual agenda is horrendous. I will not vote for anybody who is pro-abortion. Pro-murder. I will not vote for anybody who embraces the homosexual movement. I don't care what their political party is. That has nothing to do with it. As a Christian, I have to stand on my convictions. Amen. If you're not standing where the Bible stands, I'm not voting for you. I'm sorry. By the way, aren't you glad that we still have a little bit of freedom left? Otherwise, I couldn't preach like I'm preaching tonight. But they prepared obediently. They began to dig. They had to clear out the debris in order to dig the ditches so they would make room for the water that was about to come. You know, belief says this. Belief says, enlarge your tent first and then God will fill it. Unbelief says, fill your tent first and then enlarge it. Too little, too late. Faith acts on the promise as if it were a reality. You know what you need to do? I don't know whether you've ever done this. Do you ever be reading your Bible and you find a promise of God and you say, Lord, this is what you said. Now, I'm holding you to what you said. That's not irreverent, by the way. That's something that we all can do. If God promises it, if it's not an unconditional promise, we just need to say, hey, or if it's a conditional promise and He says, you've got to do this before I'm going to move in your behalf, then we need to do what He says. And He will fulfill His word. He never lies. So we have promises to claim. Expectation, simple belief, and preparation, obedience, appropriates God's blessings. Number two, they had to prepare largely. Make the valley full of ditches. He didn't just say, go dig a ditch. Not one ditch, but full of ditches, it says. Spurgeon, you know, everybody kind of these days says, well, Spurgeon was a five-point Calvinist. We don't want to follow anything Spurgeon taught. Let me tell you what kind of a Calvinist Spurgeon was. Here's what he said. Quote, if God gives 10 souls, ask for 100. If 100, ask for 1,000. If 1,000, ask for 10,000. Insatiable as the grave ought the Christian's heart to be with regard to the glory of God. No Calvinist today would say anything like that or pray any prayer like that. Spurgeon also prayed this. He said, Lord, save the elect and elect some more. I'm for that. And by the way, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that God will save anybody who will meet the conditions of the Word of God. If they will repent and call upon the Lord, God says He'll save them. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that means you. Thank God for His willingness to save anyone who comes to Him. The ditches that we need to be digging are Sunday school classes, bus routes, door-to-door soul winning, Christ-likeness, All of these things are the ditches that we need to dig so that God can send that living water to us as a church and as individuals. We need to also prepare immediately. He didn't say, well, you know, make this valley full of ditches tomorrow. They had to start digging right away. The devil, death, and hell don't wait. Therefore, we can't wait. If you have unsaved neighbors, friends, loved ones, how many have somebody in your family who's not saved? Raise your hand. That's almost everybody. Listen, if we don't utilize the opportunities we have now, it may be too late tomorrow. We don't know when somebody's going to pass away. Preacher was telling us at dinner time today how that one lady went out of the home, and when she came back, her husband was lying on the floor dead. No sign of that. He had worked around the church that week. Is that correct? And then that week he dies. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. I'm kind of hoping mine will be tomorrow, but that's between me and the Lord. Now you listen to me. I can say that because I know where I'm going when I die. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I want to see Him face to face. I really mean that. When I was preaching in Rio Grande, they all thought I was gone that night. I was preaching, you know, had no memory of what was taking place. Now, one thing I did say, on the way to church, I had double vision. And so for every car in the road, I was seeing two. So they tell me, I don't remember any of this, but they told me when I got up to preach, I said this, boy, it's good to see a full church here tonight because I see two of everybody. Now, I don't remember any of that. I don't remember the message I preached. I'm still waiting for Pastor McLeod to send me a copy of that message. I can't wait to hear what I said while I was unconscious or brain dead or whatever I was. Now, we also need to prepare diligently. We have to dig. We have to do our best. And it takes many hands and much work to dig enough ditches to fill the valley. And you know what? As I read the Bible and as I read church history, I realize that there's never any real revival without unity of God's people. I hope our brother over here isn't sitting over there because he doesn't like you people. Just saying. Now listen, I really believe the church needs to experience the unity of the Holy Spirit of God to see anything really get done. And everybody had to get their entrenching tools, what we used to call them in the army, or their shovels or picks or whatever they had to do, and start digging. And they had to do it diligently. You see, celestial power uses human effort. The Spirit works most where we work most. The Spirit of God is not going to bear witness of the Word of God unless we take the Word of God to the people. You've got unsaved, the woods are full of them. Unsaved people are everywhere. And we need to utilize whatever opportunity. I've had some weird soul-winning experiences in my life. I mean, circumstances come up and you don't have a clue that God wants you to do something. But if you are resilient and if you are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what He can do through you. And He wants to do it through you. Every time I lead a soul to Christ, man, I am like walking about 3 foot off the ground. I mean, it's just such a thrill. The second, I preach a message entitled, The Second Biggest Event in the Christian's Life. First one, of course, is getting saved. The second one is leading somebody else to Christ. I wonder how many of you have experienced that. You're missing out on something. If you're not a soul winner, you're just missing it. And God wants you to be a soul winner. Now, if you can't dig a deep ditch, then dig several shallow ones. In other words, you may not be a Charles Spurgeon where, the auditorium seated 5,000 and they crammed in 7,000 for every service Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, they had to sell tickets, not sell, they had to give tickets for the Lord's table. You had to have a ticket or you couldn't get in. They would have one Sunday, I believe it was Sunday night, one Sunday night a month when only visitors could come. All the members had to stay home. That's how many people wanted to hear the Word of God. Now, you say, well, it's not like that today. No, but God can still use you. You may not be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I certainly am not. But I believe I have the same Holy Spirit, the same God He had. And you do too. So what's holding us back? Why isn't the power of God more manifest in our lives? Some people in our church, they can't get over my life. My wife comes every service, whether she's in pain or not. They can't get over the fact that I still go soul winning every Saturday. I mean, I could just say, you know, I got to stay home and take care of my wife. I can only leave her about an hour. That's about it. An hour and a half for soul winning. And that's what we usually do, an hour and a half. But we still go. And God still blesses. He didn't promise to bless you. He promised to bless the Word. If you give out the Word, there's going to be fruit. And He wants fruit that will abound, fruit that will last. When that happens, things change in the church. Let's get to the last point here. Claim the promise. Just trust. Trust God. He said, make your valley full of ditches. And they had to do something about that. There was a guaranteed provision. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And then notice what he says in verse 18. And this is but a light thing. A light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. The ditches are to be dug, not because the waters might come, but because they are sure to come. God promised. He works through His man. And He promised that if they would do what the man of God said, then the results would be evident. I can just see somebody who really believed what Elisha said. I'm sure there were people out there digging who didn't believe that waters was going to come. Just like in church, you know. But I can just, some of those who believed may have gone around the whole camp shouting, here come the waters, even though they didn't see any. Why? Because they believed God. I'm sure that's the way Elisha responded. He said, here come the waters, all you have to do is dig. And God promised it. And you won't see rain, you won't see lightning, you won't hear thunder. None of those things, but God will fill this valley with water. You'll be able to feed, have all your animals drink, all the men in the army, and so forth and so on. Now, verse 20, let's go to verse 18 first. Verse 18 talks about supernatural provision. Verse 18. It says in verse 18, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your enemy. He says, it's not just going to be water there to take care of all the armies. Not just going to be a little bit of water either. The valley that is full of ditches will be filled with water. And so he says here, don't you worry about it. With God, this is no big deal. Most of you raised your hand a little while ago and said, I have unsaved loved ones in my home or, you know, in my family. You believe God can save them? Can I share this with you? I prayed for 10 years for my father to get saved. My dad was a hard-drinking, hard man. He grew up in the Great Depression, the 1929s. He had to quit school in the fifth grade. He could hardly read a newspaper. And for 10 years, we prayed for him, we talked to him, and so forth. And at that time, I was a four-point Calvinist. I hate to admit this. And I thought, you know what? He's probably not one of the elect. I mean, I was ready to wash my hands and give up on it. And my dad, when he was 56 years of age, I had my first full-time church up in New York State. And the only time he ever visited a church that I pastored up to that time was that one weekend. It was Easter weekend. And we had a blizzard that weekend. Never want to go back to New York. And We were having devotions. My dad always sat in on our devotions. He knew what stand we took, and he knew what we were going to do, and he just sat there. And I'd about given up. And after I read the word and we had family prayer, and my mom was saved, by the way, I turned to my dad, kind of in a last-ditch effort, and I said, "Dad, have you ever think about getting saved?" And he said, "Yeah, sometimes." And I said, "Really? Oh, ye of little faith." There was no external evidence that he ever thought about it. I said, "Dad, do you know how to get saved if you want to get saved?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." I thought he was going to tell me about my great witness and all that. He said, "No." He says, you got to go to a church and walk down in the front to get saved." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "You can get saved right here, right now." And I led him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've given this testimony before so many times, but how wonderful God is that he used me to lead my own father to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he served the Lord from that day till the day he died when he was 84 years of age. I mean, he became one of the pillars of the faith, if you please, of our local church, his local church. Now, what we think is impossible, God calls a light thing. It wasn't hard for God to save my dad. I don't know why I thought it was. I don't know why I had just about washed my hands of witnessing and praying for him and inviting him. All the other things that we did for him for 10 years. You know what it was? He was standing back watching us to see if this was just some passing fad. You know, about going to church 3 times a week and all the rest of that. And he saw it was real. You know, that's what your loved ones are waiting for. Amen. It's not so much what you say, but who you are and what you do. I had given him the plan of salvation I don't know how many times. He just fluffed it off. But God was working in his heart. And I had sowed the seed. And God the Holy Spirit watered it. And it began to grow. My dad is in heaven tonight. My mom, my dad, my sister. I'm not sure about my other sister. She claims to be saved, but I'm not certain. There's very little fruit there. I thank God that he used me. I was only 22 years of age when I got saved. But he used me. And I became a soul winner almost immediately after I got saved. 6 months after I got saved, I was shipped to Germany. I was in the United States Army. I'd already spent almost 6 years in the Navy. And they stopped appropriations for radar men, and I was a radar man. So I said, "Forget you guys, I'm going to go down and join the Army." Oh, I was smart. So they shipped me off to Germany. I was only saved 6 months when I went to Germany. And when I got to Germany, we were an advance party, which meant that we were called a gyroscope company. Our company would go to Germany, and then the company that was there would come back to the United States. But I was the advance party, so we flew over while the rest of them took a ship over. And so I get to Germany, and I'm not there but a couple of days, and this young man comes to me, and he says, "You ever teach Sunday school?" I said, "No." I said, "I've been saved for 6 months." He said, "No." He says, "You have to teach Sunday school." I said, "What do you mean I have to teach Sunday school?" He said, "Well, I'm the only Christian in this outfit." And he said, the post chapel allows me to teach Sunday school. And we've got people, everything from a buck private all the way to a lieutenant colonel in my class. And somebody needs to pick up the baton." And I said, "Who, me?" And he said, "Yes, you. You're the only one that fills the bill." He said, "You're born again. Isn't that right?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "6 months ago, I got saved in an Oliver Green tent meeting." He said, "Well, then you're the new Sunday school class teacher." "No, didn't think so." He said, "Yes, you have to do this." I said, "Okay." He was one rank above me, so I just listened to what he said. And I began to really get into the Word of God to teach my Sunday school class. And every Sunday morning, I had to go through a ritual. I had to put my work fatigues on, go over to the company commander's office, and ask if I could go to church and teach my Sunday school class. And we had an airborne ranger who was the company commander. He was tough as nails. And the first sergeant hated my guts, primarily because I was trying to be a witness in the company. And so they would make me cool my heels in the day room, waiting to find out whether the captain was going to let me go to church. Now, he knew he had to let me go, but he was going to make me wait till the last possible minute. And so finally, I would go into the company commander's office and say, "Sir, I want permission to go to church and teach my Sunday school class this morning." And he'd him and haul around, and finally he said, "Okay, you can go." Then I'd run back to the barracks, take off my uniform, put on civilian clothes, because I'm teaching officers and I'm only a PFC. And I didn't want them to know I wasn't an officer too. And so I would teach the Sunday school class. And God wonderfully used that, and He spoke to my heart then and there about full-time Christian service. I came home. One other thing. The missionary whose church I went to on Sunday night and Wednesday or Thursday night in the town of Stuttgart, the city of Stuttgart, Germany, he was going on a religious retreat over the Thanksgiving weekend. And he said, "I want you to preach." I said, "Who, me?" He said, "Yes, I want you to preach." He said, "You'll have an interpreter, because half the crowd was German and half the crowd was English." And he said, "You'll have an interpreter, so you'll have an opportunity to stop and think about what you're going to say next while he's interpreting what you've already said." I said, "All right, I'll try it." And so I did. My first message was preached to a mixed crowd of Americans and Germans. And what a blessing that was. And God used it to begin to speak to my heart. When I get back to the States, I surrender full-time service. Now, little as much if God is in it. All these guys did was dig some ditches. The rest was up to God. He had to fill it with water. He had to send the water, and He did it an unusual way. Didn't send it with rain. Didn't send it with a hurricane or anything like that. All of a sudden, from Edom came the water. And it just filled the whole valley. And God supernaturally provided just as He promised He would. Not only would they have water, but they would have victory. God would give them the victory over their enemy. I want you to look, please, at verse 19. "And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stone." This is the enemy's territory. God's telling them how to get rid of the enemy. "And it came to pass in the morning," this is before the victory, "when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." You know, God's just waiting for us to do what He says. He wants us to cooperate with Him. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, just like I have Him in me. And He wants us to just say, "Lord, whatever You want." It may not sound too intelligent, go dig a bunch of holes, but if that's what You want, I'll dig the holes. Whatever You want, Lord, I'm willing. And that's all God's asking any of us to do, that we might be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a catch ending to this whole thing. If you haven't read this before or haven't read it lately, I want you to look at verse 20. You know, it talks about the country being filled with water. But then there's something else that happens. It says in verse 21, "And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side, as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. Can you imagine looking out over the valley and it's full of water and it's blood red? And you think, man alive, these people must be some kind of powerful. They hadn't even picked up their swords yet. They said the valley's full of blood. And as a result of that, they just kind of backed down. It says in verse 23, they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. Now listen to me. The whole capstone of this story is the victory that God's people had without lifting up a sword. Initially, all they did was do what God said and dig the holes. And God filled them with water. And the enemy saw that water as blood. They thought they were victorious. And as soon as they marched against the armies of Israel, God gave them the victory. God's just waiting for you to just yield and surrender to Him, and He'll give you the victory. All you have to do is dig the ditches. You don't have to do anything supernatural. Just yield. Just say, okay, Lord, I thirst for Your Holy Spirit. I want You to control me from this day forward. I only say this with tongue in cheek, but when I tell people about that Sunday night 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, whatever it's been, when I didn't know anything that I was doing, and everybody told me that when I preached and the invitation was given, most of the church was forward. And I can't claim anything about that night because I don't remember a thing. I don't know how I even got through the message. My wife recognized there was something wrong because I was holding on to the pulpit a lot like I was going to fall. And I had told her that I was seeing double, and then I told the whole church that I was seeing double. So they knew something was wrong, but when I gave the invitation, the Holy Spirit of God got hold of hearts, and most of the church was forward, and I called the pastor and his family up front and had a word of prayer with each of them, and told them that they need to follow this man's leadership and to support his family and so forth and so on. God gave a wonderful victory that night, and I wasn't even part of it. All I was a tool, a shovel that didn't have any brains or anything. And I say jokingly that I preached a better message unconsciously than most preachers do when they're conscious or fully awake. I don't know if that's true or not. But listen to me. God wants to do something with you. You don't have to have any special talents. You don't even have to be completely awake, apparently. All you have to do is show up, get your shovel, and start digging. Just do what God says. He says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't be like a drunken man who's full of wine and liquor and so forth, controlled by that. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Everything you do, ladies, when you're washing dishes, be controlled with the Spirit. You say, how am I going to do that? You know, you can still praise the Lord while you're washing dishes. Most of you have a dishwasher. You don't have to wash dishes anymore. No matter what we're doing, at work, at home, we can still be yielded to God for whatever He wants. And when we are alert to what He wants, we'll see all kind of opportunities out there. And God can use us. Wouldn't you like to be used of God in a supernatural way? I long for that every day of my life. And I hope you do too. Why don't you make your valley full of ditches tonight? Why don't you say, hey, Lord, come and fill these ditches in my life? Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I long to see God do something wonderful in this place tonight. But you need to make your valley full of ditches. The Bible says the country was filled with water, but the enemy saw it as blood. And God got the victory. You know, God is waiting to do something special in everybody's life here tonight. We're a child of the King. We belong to Him, and He wants all of us. Our hands, our feet, our mind, our bodies, our eyes, our ears. He wants all of us. And if we would just surrender to Him. And surrender means getting something from God by just yielding to Him. Dear Father, I pray for these dear Christians in this room tonight. I pray for this church. I think I know the heartbeat of the man of God who is the pastor here. And I know that Brother Gilmore desires to see a mighty moving of the Spirit of God in the midst of these believers. And I ask you, Lord, to help that come to fruition as God's people just simply yield to you. Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Lord, flood this place with the living water of the Holy Spirit of God. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I thirst. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, but I want to be filled and used by God Almighty. And tonight, my desire is that He will use me in a spectacular, supernatural way. That I'll experience something that perhaps I've never experienced before. That I'll be used in a way far beyond my imagination. Lord, I believe You're looking for men like Elisha. I believe You're looking for people who are just willing to do whatever You say. And I ask that it may begin here tonight in the hearts and lives of those who are before Me." And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, I long for this power. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be used by the Holy Spirit. I want Him to use me. I'm tired of trying to do it my way. I want to do it His way. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me?" God bless you. All over the auditorium, God bless you. God bless you. I believe the longing in the heart of every genuine believer just desires this. Must have it. Thank you. God bless you. You may put them down. Are there others who didn't raise your hand already? You'd like to get in on this before we pray. Anybody like that? Raise your hand quickly, please. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you raised your hand and you meant it, would you just slip down here to the front, please, right now? Not going to drag this out, but I do want to pray with you, for you. I know the preacher would jump up and down tonight if he realized how many of God's people desire what we've been talking about tonight, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, so many of God's people have come forward tonight. We don't know their hearts, but You do. But we believe they mean business with You tonight. And as a result of that, we believe You'll do business with them. And so I pray for these ladies and these gentlemen, these young people who came and asked, dear Holy Spirit, to fill each one of them with Your supernatural power. Lord, You're God. You can do whatever You please, but we need to be the tools in Your hand. We need to be the shovels that dig the ditches. And then we need to just watch You work and see You fill us with living water. Lord, every person who came forward tonight has a deep-rooted desire placed there by the Holy Spirit of God. And they long for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're all indwelt by the Spirit, but filling is a daily thing. And Lord, it's not enough that they just do this tonight, but they must do this every day. Yield to You. Ask You to control them. And we'll praise You and thank You for what You'll do in their lives. In Jesus' wonderful and matchless name we pray. Amen and amen, preacher.
Holy Spirit of God. Well, we're going to have refreshments, and everybody's invited downstairs. I want you to come. Now, you know the drill. Go downstairs, get it.